make mention here. In fact, since I mentioned it, if you go over to chapter 8, where he said, therefore, verse 7, chapter 8, verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. And that grace that he's talking about has to do with giving. He's already mentioned that about the liberality of the churches of Macedonia who gave out of great poverty. And he said, so in your in the progress, if we can, boy, this is so important for us to understand. As we want, do we want to grow in faith? Do we want to grow in utterance? Now, it just simply means in the ability to speak and speak forth the gospel and witness and such as that. Do we want to grow in that? Sure we do. Do we want to grow in knowledge? Yes, that's why we read the Word of God, give attention to the Word of God, study. Do we want to grow in diligence? Do we want our spiritual life to grow in love and abound? Then he said, then see that you abound in this grace also. And if we want to abound in every area of our Christian life, which is if we're sincere, we do, then wouldn't we want to abound in our giving as well? One amen. See what I mean? Yeah, of course we do. We want to abound in our giving, in our faith in giving. And so, yeah, I said I wasn't going to preach on it, so here I go. But anyway, now go over to chapter 9 and look at verse number 6. But this I say unto you, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, he's not talking about our tithes, the 10% of our income. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a special offering that he had asked for from the church at Corinth for the work of the gospel. And so anyway, he says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. It's between a man and God, this faith promise. The pastor had mentioned it, but I'm sure it's this way here. You don't even sign those cards. There's not even a place to put your signature on. It's not like you sign up, and then if you don't pay up, then people are coming to knock on your door saying, hey, you signed this thing, now pay up. That's not the way it works. It's between you and God, isn't it? And that's what he's saying here. And he said, so let him give. Every man according as he purposed in your hearts, between him and God, so let him give. Not grudgingly, our attitude matters. Or of necessity, well, I know I'm supposed to, so I will. Not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loveth a, say it please, cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. That's what I always liked when I was pastoring. I always liked if there's an offertory, I want it to be upbeat. I don't want a dirge or anything. I want it to be upbeat. I want it to be uplifting. Because why? It's a blessed time when we give. God loves a what? Cheerful giver. All right, so you can lose your place there now and go to Luke 6. Just have one verse. Short text, short sermon. It always works that way. Have you noticed? You haven't noticed that. All right, well, let's see how it works tonight. So let's stand together. We'll give attention to the Word of God. If you need to remain seated, obviously, no problem. But look at verse number 38, a very, to most, I would say, that are here, a very, very familiar passage. Verse number 38. Now, this would be, in Luke's account, a part of the what we would call the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching that Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so this teaching is right along the line of the Sermon on the Mount or Luke's account of what Jesus taught. And verse 38, he says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. How about we read that since it's short? Let's just read it together in unison, shall we? Everybody, verse number 38, ready? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Father, we are grateful tonight for your precious word. And we are thankful, Lord, that we have before us the inspired and preserved word of the living God. We thank you that your promises are yea and true and verily, your word says. And I pray now that you would add your blessing to our time together in this very concise yet very powerful verse that is before us. So thank you for the folks that give attention to the word and that are here tonight. We thank you for them, each one. I know they're an encouragement to one another, and I do know that it's a blessing to me for people to assemble together for the preaching of the word of God. There's nothing more delightful for a pastor than to see the flock assemble and to come together. And so we pray you'd bless this time now for your own purposes and for your glory. And I pray that you would indeed work by the working of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Billy gave me some water and I forgot to take it up. Billy said he didn't want a dry sermon tonight, so he gave me some water. So he didn't say it exactly like that now, did he? Not quite, but anyway. Time I got done with it, that's what you said. All right. Now, having read in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we understand then that for a believer, the subject of giving should not be a painful subject. Now, I wouldn't expect it with you. You know, I mean, this is a missions conference, and so you know it's going to have somewhere along the way. It has to do with more than money, but it does have to do with giving. It's rather necessary to have the resources to send the missionaries and to get them where they're going. We've already talked a couple of times, perhaps, that the missionaries that we send out are not financially independent. Neither do they take money from, as Brother Leroy mentioned, from boards or agencies, but they are supported by the local church. That's biblical. That is biblical exercise of missions right there. We are not looking for a bureaucracy. My dad led us out of a Southern Baptist church. I'm not here to bash them. It's their business how they do business. But my dad, when they started an independent Baptist church in our little hometown of Perry, Oklahoma, population 5,000, my dad pulled us out from a Southern Baptist church, the First Baptist Church in Perry, where he was serving as a deacon. And he did that because he had issues with the system, which he said that the bureaucracy of the Southern Baptist Convention was like a federal government. Well, not in the size, but the same process. In other words, it takes so much to support the bureaucracy that little of it actually gets where it's supposed to go. And so when an independent Baptist church started that supported the missionaries direct and other issues, including Bible version and such of that, my dad took us out of that church and put us in an independent Baptist church. And I'm thankful for that. I'm very thankful for that. Not everybody in that church was happy that he did that, but he did it anyway because of conviction. So I'm glad. Now, what we know is that we are to have the right attitude. We read that in 2 Corinthians. I'm not going to go back there. But not to give out of necessity, not to give grudgingly. But it is important to God that his children exercise this grace of giving. That's what he calls it in chapter number 8. That we exercise this grace of giving with a cheerful heart and with a cheerful spirit. That it should be a pleasure and a delight to us. Now, when I'm home, I've done this for all these years. When I'm home, I write the check on Saturday night. One of my favorite activities of Saturday is writing the check for our tithe and for our missions offering, and we have a building fund called the Moving Ahead Program, and write the check for that. And what I enjoy about that is not only that God has provided the resources, but I look at the giving that He has enabled us to do, and I can remember when I didn't make a third of the money that I'm now giving. Of course, our ability to generate income generally increases a little bit as we go along through the process of time, but I find great pleasure in that and great joy. And not only in writing the check and putting it in the offering plate and knowing where it's going to go, but that God provides the resources for whatever hole in our account that is left that we're going to need for just to carry on life, that God takes care of that. Yeah, I love it. It's a time of rejoicing. It's not painful. It is not something that I dread. And I know I'm not alone in that. I understand that. But that's the way I look at it. Why? Well, I want to develop that attitude because God is concerned that we don't give out of necessity nor grudgingly. He doesn't want it to be a chore. He wants us to be cheerful givers. And that cheerfulness is directly related to the promises that come to us associated with giving. That God doesn't just say, give, and that's the end of it. My soul, we have an incredible verse here that tells that there is more to it than that. That's for sure. Now, go to our text in verse number 38, and let's look at the simplicity of this and just notice how he goes about it here. It starts like this, give. That's a command. Give. How about getting right to the point? Give. A command that comes from him. Now, the pronoun is understood, isn't it? If I said stand, then who would I be talking to? Well, it's understood that I'm talking to you. And so when Jesus said give, then who does he mean? And as it's recorded here in the Word of God, the pronoun is understood already. He doesn't say, you give. He doesn't specify that. He simply says, give, meaning the pronoun is understood. It means whoever it is that he is speaking to at that particular time, as that where Luke has recorded that Jesus spoke these words. And then as we read it, then the living Word of God is speaking to us, and it just simply means that we are supposed to give. Very, very simple. In the Sermon on the Mount, for example, Jesus said, but ye, when ye pray. Well, when he's talking about praying, who did he mean? Well, that should be praying, whoever he is addressing, when you pray, and when you give alms, and when you fast. Well, here, without those extra words, he is simply saying, you give. Then I understand that if he is my Savior and I'm a child of God, then I am included in this, that I am to be a giver. It's not a special gift that's given to a few or to some that like to do that. No, sir. If Jesus is your Savior, he is Lord of all and Lord over all, and the instruction of the Word of God is simply this, give. Simple as that. Now, what is interesting here is he doesn't say what to give. I mean, generally when you quote this verse, it's almost always in relation to our resources and to money. But he doesn't say anything about money here necessarily, does he? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say your income. He doesn't say money. He doesn't say anything. Give is what he says. Give what? Whatever it is you give. I'm not sure what that means. Well, let's read on and see what he says here. He says, give, without specifying what, and without specifying how much. He doesn't say. So when we put scripture with scripture, then we understand, as the Apostle Paul gave instruction, great instruction, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, about growing in this grace also, this manner of giving, and in giving of our resources for the purposes of the work of the gospel, and that we're to do this with a cheerful attitude, then he also states that it is between a person, an individual, and God. Now, the matter of our tithe, somebody say, well, I don't see tithing. Tithing was under the law. Oh, please, don't talk like that. Tithing was way before the law, and under the law, and since the law. So this isn't, to me, that's not even arguable. It's not even a legitimate explanation. And somebody says, well, you can't show me in the Bible that I have to give 10% of my income and I have to tithe, and because that was under the law. Look, if you lived under the law and you were obedient to God, if you were a Jew living under the law, you know what percentage of your income would be going to offerings? More than a tithe. Nigh on to 30%. By the time you paid the 10% or the tithe, and then by the time you paid the various priest offerings, temple offerings, and offerings for this and offerings of that, I'm not going to go into all of that tonight. I probably couldn't just off the cuff. I'd have to review it. But there are all kinds of things that you give to, so that if the committed Jew, committed to being obedient to God, gave like he was instructed by the law to give, it wouldn't be a 10% job, I'll guarantee you that. It'd be very close to 30% of the income, somewhere around 27-28%. Of their income. So how about that? Well, don't get too excited about it. I just thought I'd throw that in there. And so he says give, and he doesn't say what to give. He says just give, and he doesn't say how much. He just says give. Now, associated with that, as always, is a promise from him. Now, notice in verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. I'm going to ask you a ridiculous question here. I know it's absurd, but I'm going to do it to try it for clarity and just try to make the point. Let me ask you this. Is any one promise that Jesus made any more true than another promise that he made? See, that's a ridiculous question, isn't it? In other words, let me put it to you this way. There are people that say the promise of Jesus is that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, I believe that, don't you? And that is a promise, that if we call upon him, we believe in him, then we shall have everlasting life. Come on, friend. We hang the very destiny of our eternal soul upon the words and promise of Jesus. Isn't that right? And we do. And every one of us that called upon him to be saved, then we have committed our self to him by faith and trusting in his promise. I called upon Jesus. I received the fact that he paid for my sin, that he was buried and rose again from the dead, and that he offered his blood in heaven, and it's the blood of Jesus that cleanseth us from all sin. And so I lay hold on the promise of God, and my hope and conviction of eternal life is based upon the words of Jesus and his promise. Is that true or not? It absolutely is. That he finished the work, and he said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We believe that. The destiny of our soul is determined on believing the words of Jesus and the promise that he said. Well, that's not all he said. He said, I will come again. In my Father's house are many mansions. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Well, now, I don't know if I believe that one or not. Well, how can you hang the destiny of your soul on the words of Jesus Christ, and then the same Jesus Christ said, I will come again. Of course we believe in the coming of Jesus. Somebody say amen, or I'll have to stop and preach on that for about an hour. You can make this real short text last a long, long time. Of course we believe that Jesus is coming again. How do we know? He said he was coming again. I will come again. That's not all that's said about the subject, but that's about as clear and concise as it can be. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we embrace that. We believe that. Jesus said that. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do we believe that? Of course we believe that. So here's what's always been interesting to me. A person, if they said, you know, I don't think I believe that John 3:16 stuff, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I don't think I believe that stuff. Now look, if you're a member of this church and you say you don't believe John 3:16, you probably don't need to be a member of this church. If I stood here tonight and said, Pastor, I thank you for the opportunity to preach, but you need to know and understand that I've done some really deep study and some deep theology and some highly intellectual exercise, and I've come to the conclusion that John 3:16 is not a dependable passage, then the preacher would say, well, how about you just go right out that door and you get back to Oklahoma however you can. But you don't belong here if you don't believe John 3:16. Yes or no? Now, somebody says, I don't agree with being that mean. Well, I wouldn't either, except if a guy like me did that, he ought to be thrown out on the street. That's what ought to happen to him. And we wouldn't put up with that for a minute. But you know what? There are people that can that wouldn't even think of denying John 3:16. How do you know John 3:16? Jesus said that. It's the Word of God. It's what He says. But there are people that can deny other words of Jesus and remain in good standing. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things that the disciples were concerned about, food and clothing and drink, read Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things of living life, they shall be added unto you. There are people that don't believe that. You know how I know? Because the things of this life and the things of this world and the necessities of life take priority over their devotion to Jesus Christ. He clearly said what He meant. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the high-level purposes of God. Seek first to do God's will. And as you put God first, this is a promise, all these things shall be added unto you. There are some people that say, if you don't believe John 3:16, you ought to hit the door. Well, you don't believe Matthew 6:33, so what should happen to you? If you don't believe it, I'm not saying you don't, I'm just saying. I'm an imaginary argument here. Why is it okay to believe these words of Jesus, but now these words of Jesus, I don't know. Doesn't make sense, does it? Makes no sense. So He said, give, without even specifying what or how much. He said, give. And then He goes on to say in our text, He says, give and it shall be given unto you. I have a question here for you. What shall be given unto you? Whatever you give. Did you ever hear anybody say, you know, I don't think I'm going to go to this church anymore. I've heard this before. I don't care. I'm not going to come to this church anymore. I'm done because, I don't know, it just doesn't seem like people love me. It just doesn't seem like the people really care for me or love me. Really? So you need for people to love you? Right. Give. Give what? Whatever you need. Do you love people? Well, I mean, the way they're acting, that's not the question. If Jesus is your Savior and you're His follower, then is there any evidence in the Bible that we are to love one another? Come on, it's the first and great commandment, love God and love others. First, you know, on all this, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, that you love God with all the heart, soul, and mind, and that you love you love your brother as yourself. And sometimes just you read through your New Testament, do like I did one time, and just mark the times that He mentions brotherly love. And you know, there are a lot of people that are going to church expecting somebody to show them love that never even think about their responsibility to love somebody else. I'm not making this up. If you want people to love you, why don't you show love? Because there is a promise in play here. Give, and it shall be given to you. Do you know there are people that, hold on just a second. Do you know there are people that expect others to forgive them that won't give forgiveness to somebody else? So whatever it is that you need, then give it. Because he didn't specify money here. He said, give whatever it is, and it shall be given unto you. And so if it is that you need attention, then give attention to people that appear to need attention. And give love to people that are longing for and needing love. And then give forgiveness and give patience. And everything that's important to you is important to everybody else. So rather than expecting everybody to look at you and come your way, then be the kind of person that first and foremost thinks about theirs. And what did Jesus said? Whatever you're giving out, it's what's coming back to you. Did he say that or not? It's exactly what he said. It's exactly what he meant. So how would that relate to money? I can't give to missions. I need money. Oh, you need money. What should you do? I'm waiting. Give. I told you I don't have enough money to give. Give, and it shall be given to you. Talk about the $5 missions commitment. Yeah. Well, man, not the way things were, and the way we're looking at it, $20 a month. Doesn't sound much like $5, but you put 4 weeks or 4 Sundays and sometimes five, that'd be $25. Oh, I know, this is a 21st century, I'm talking about in 1967, and I'm talking about a paltry salary and that kind of thing, and you're looking at it, and give. Well, I know God put it up on my heart to give. You know, if you at all are ever convicted of God to give, then start giving. Do something. Give. Why? Because there's a promise here. You need resources. You need money. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. That's exactly what it says. Yeah, but I know that's what it says. I just don't know how that works, though. I mean, how does he give to us? Where is this money going to come from? Well, look here what he says. Given it shall be given to you. Then he talks about the principle of sowing and reaping here. He says, given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. Now, hold on just a second. Since he brings this up, let's talk about the matter of sowing and reaping, because he says down at the end of the verse, for with the same measure that you meet, withal shall it be measured to you again. What is that simply saying? Well, do you want, okay, excuse me just a second. If you sow, do you want to reap bountifully or barely, sparingly? Which do you want? Okay, so then if you want to reap bountifully, then what should you do? Give bountifully. That's how it works. He's talking about the law of sowing and reaping. It's over there in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 9 again. My dad was a wheat farmer, and I don't ever remember my dad saying back then with fertilizer the way it was and everything, we'd sow about a bushel an acre for our wheat harvest. It amounted to a little more than a bushel an acre. I don't remember my dad saying, you know, I really can't afford to put that much wheat in the ground, but I'm going to just put about half that much in the ground and trust God for a full harvest. Well, that's not the way it works. You don't do that. Now, if you're going to reap sparingly, you can do that. If you want to sow sparingly, you can do that, but you're also going to do what? Reap sparingly. But if you want to reap bountifully, then you must sow bountifully. And that's the basic principle he's talking here. And he says, now, it shall be given unto you, but when it's given back to you, you're going to reap more than you sow. What would be the purpose in sowing wheat if you wasn't going to reap more than you sow? And somebody as well pointed out a long time ago, and I don't know who to give credit to for the order, the way they said it, But they said, just remember that you always reap what you sow, and you reap later than you sow, and you reap more than you sow. Now, that's true whether we're looking at something of a positive nature or we're looking at sin and something sown of a negative nature. See, you reap what you sow, and you reap later than you sow, and you reap more than you sow. So what is he saying here? He said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Now watch. Here's the promise of Jesus. He says, when you give in obedience to me, Jesus said, then you're going to be given unto good measure. What does that mean? Reasonable? I think it's a little above reasonable. Listen how he continues to express it. Press down. Oh, that makes room for more. Is that what he's saying? Sure it is. Press down. Shaken together. You can get a little more in if you shake this down a little bit. Shaken together and running over. Yeah, but where is it going to come from? Shall men give into your bosom? Now, in other words, you'll receive it. From whom? Men. Who? What do you care who? I'm not trying to get smart with you. That sounded real smart, Ellie. What do you care who? That's not what I meant. What difference does it make to me who? Because the promise didn't come from a bunch of people out here, son, if you'll just give, I'll give you this and I'll give you that. No, this came from God. And Jesus says to his own people, you give and it shall be given unto you. And he's not talking about just resources, but it does have to do with our resources or with our finances or with our money. And I found out that, and I found this from reading Paul's letters. I found out as a pastor, the more that God worked on my heart to love the congregation and love the people, guess what? The more love our family was shown. It was just like that. My mother, I'll just share this with you real fast. My mother called me aside once after my dad died in 1983. She became a member of our church. She's the one that prayed for a preacher before I was ever born. And then I got the privilege, and she may be the best Christian I've ever met. And my mom came to be a member of the church. And I thought that was so neat. And finally one day, my mom was helping my little sister, who was a secretary, there at the church. My mom had my sister had my mom and her best friend there, another widow lady in the church, had them doing some work in the office. And I went in, and they were in the office and working away there, and I banged on the door real loud, scared him, you know. Walked in. I said, what are you two talking about? My mom said, come in, son, we're talking about you. So I was 37 years old, so come in, we're talking about you. And I thought, well, this is good. It wasn't good. My mom said, why do you preach so long? I said, well, do I preach too long? Sure seems like it sometime. I said, well, I don't know, Mom. I just don't even think about it, to tell you the truth. Her friend said, we can tell. You don't think about it. And I said, we got work to do in the Word, and I just preach. That's all I know. Well, it just seems long. My mom said, why do you preach so loud? And the other friend said, we're old, but we're not deaf, you know. And so I said, do I preach too loud? Yeah, and we bought a new sound system that they didn't necessarily appreciate. And so we bought a new sound system. They said, you got those thousands of dollars worth of speakers up there, and you're up there stomping and yelling. That's what the other lady said. My mom said, yeah, it seems like you preach loud. And I said, well, part of the nature of preaching is to proclaim as a herald. That's part of the definition. And it has to do not with that I think everybody's deaf, but it has to do with a sense of urgency and communicating the Word of God with a sense of passion. That's what the teachers, preachers, prophets did. And that's not something I think about. I've got to get loud and I've got to do this or that. It just comes in the desire to communicate the Word of God. And so, well, sure seems like it's loud. My mom said, why don't you love us? Now, this ceased to be funny right there. I said, why don't I love you? Well, the church. Why don't you love the people here? I said, Mom, I love the people. And she said, you don't act like it. You preach angry every Sunday. Mom, you're kidding me. No, you're angry every Sunday. And I said, well, I don't feel that way. It's not how, well, that's the way it comes across. And I thought, you know, I don't think I'll visit them anymore in this office. And I said, well, Mom, you prayed for a preacher, and this is what you got. I guess if you don't like it, you need to go talk to him some more. And I walked out, and I went in my office, and I thought, wow. My mom. When I went home that night, and before we went to bed, I said to my wife, you know what my mom said? My mom asked why I don't love the people. She said, I preach angry, and I don't love the people. I said, can you believe she said that? My wife said, well, honey, she said, I know you, and I know you love the people, but I can see why your mom asked that question. Really? Yeah. Well, I didn't know I was coming across that way. And I said, well, you've never said anything about that. Well, I wanted to a time or two, but it didn't feel like it was my place. But I prayed for you about it. You have. Yeah. So I just started going to God and saying, I don't know what to do. I'm not mad at anybody except the devil. No, I'm not mad at these people. But what good does that do if they think I'm mad? I love this congregation, but what good does that do if they think I don't? Yeah. So I just started asking God to help me. I didn't know. I didn't know anything to just say, okay, I'll start doing this. I sure didn't go in and say, hi, I love you. It's just, that's not me, you know. It would sound phony too, you know. And I didn't know what to do. But my wife said that was a turning point in our life and in my ministry. And I never heard another word about it again. And you know what? When I realized, I mean, as I grew in the Lord and as a preacher and a pastor, the more I loved that congregation, guess what we got back more? Love from that church. I see that in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul truly loved that Thessalonian church. And I, you know, as a preacher, you go to preacher's meetings, you hear some of these horror stories, and that church is a preacher killer and this and that. You know, my experience has been like this. My disappointments and hurts, my wife and I have talked about this many times. In 36 years of pastor, I measure my hurts and disappointments like this, and the love and the blessings, I have to measure it like that. That's what we've experienced. And even now, when I go back to Southwest Baptist Church, I haven't been their pastor for 12 years, and even now, when my wife and I are able to go to church there, just the outpouring of kindness and thoughtfulness, I tell my wife, I've sat in the car and wept and said, we don't deserve this kind of attention. We don't deserve that kind of love. And I'll go back in December and preach at the Bible Baptist Church in Stillwater, which is my first love as a pastor. I preached there for 16 years, and we go there, and of course they got a lot of new people don't know us, but I preach there every year, and just the outpouring of the love of God's people. You know what it just reminds me of? If you love people, you'll get love. If you love, that's what you'll get back. Somebody says, I don't have time for this and that. You need time? Give him time. I'm dead serious. You need time? Give him time. I remember the day in 1991, I committed to read my Bible 6 days a week, at least an hour a day. I remember thinking about the kinds of demands and the kinds of schedule and everything else, and I just didn't know how I could do that. And you know, when I committed that hour a day, I don't know what happened. I remember when God convicted me that I'm not door knocking, I'm not on the porch anymore and in people's houses like I used to be, and there was a disconnect between me and lost people and sinners and the unchurched because I wasn't spending time with them like I did. And I made a commitment and had my wife pray with me at the altar, and I said, Sandra, we've got to get back out there. She said, at home. She then said, honey, with all you got going with the college and your travel and preaching and pastoring and counseling and everything else, how are you going to do that? I said, I don't know. But when we committed our way to that, guess what? I had more time. I was getting home earlier on Saturday night. Everything's different. I'm just saying, whatever it is God touches you about, including our resources, I know what he says about giving and our resources. Just give. Whatever it is you give, it comes back to you. And it doesn't just come back to you, oh, that's about how much I gave. No, it comes back. According to his word, it comes down pressed down, shaken together, running over, and hold on just a second, and God allows that to come back through people. Well, what people? Whatever people He chooses. Whoever it might be. Some might be within the flock and the congregation, some might be in the family, and often it's total strangers and people that you don't even know are thinking about you. But they're a channel that God uses by His own sovereign will and power to be a blessing to you. Over and over that happens. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for what you mete out, that's what's coming back. Only press, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I shared with you the other night about some bad car deal, you know, and getting myself in a mess. Well, a couple of years before that, I'd been at the Bible Baptist Church in Stillwater for, 70. I went there in 1974, so I'd been there right at six years. And so the church came out of a real financial hole, and the next thing you know, I mean, it began to grow, and we added buildings and different things like that. And so by 1980, we're running a solid 300 in attendance, where it had, I got it down to about 60 at one time. You know, it was 100 with 60 kids on the buses when I first went there, and then we had people leave, and boy, it went down, and oh, it was depressing. But nonetheless, 6 years later, we're hitting about 300 in attendance, and our finances are good and everything. And I sat down and talked with our men one night, and I said, my wife and I are thinking about moving out of the parsonage that was right there on the property, use it for maybe somebody that'll come along and be an assistant, and I'd like to own my own house. And I'd lived right on church property for the first, 14 years of ministry. And so I said I'd kind of like to have my own property and maybe live not on church property. Well, you know what the men said? You pick out the house that you want, and we'll adjust your housing allowance, and we'll help you get in that house you want. So I told my wife, and we were both elated, and the men brought it up before the church. Church is all for it and everything. So we started looking, and just nothing happened. Nothing happened. A year later, we were no closer to moving than before. I just kind of forgot it. We went about our work and lived in the parsonage and just went on, never even thought about it much anymore. And so every once in a while, men would say, I thought we was going to get you in a house and get your own property and free up the parsonage there. Well, it's just nothing. I haven't sensed anything being of the Lord. And then one day, a man in our church named Ray Stanton, Ray came to me, and he said, preacher, I about got your house done. He's a builder. I said, you what? He said, I about got your house done. And I said, my house done? I didn't know I had you building me a house. And he said, I've been building this house that we were going to live in, and right next door to it is 5 acres that we'd really like to have, and a house is for sale, and so we're going to move into that house. And he said, we really believe that you're supposed to have the house I was building. I said, well, Ray, I appreciate that, but, you know, I haven't been saving any money for a down payment or anything. He said, well, I don't really think you'd need it. I don't think you'd need a down payment. Why? Well, he said, the Federal Land Bank is out in the country. He said, the Federal Land Bank, 2.5 acres, they got a special deal going right now. Why don't you go see what they'll do? So I went to the Federal Land Bank and sure enough found out that they would loan me, now this is in the year of 1979, they said they would loan me $72,000 for that house, 2.5 acres and the house. And I said, but they'd also need a certain percentage down, and Ray, I don't have that. He said, well, I don't think you'll need it. Are you interested in the house? I said, well, not if I can't afford it. I think we can make it affordable to you. Well, I don't know how you do that. He said, okay. What if you paid us $45,000 for the house? I said, Ray, they said they'd loan 72. That means the house would be worth about 79 back then. And I said, you can't sell it for 45. Well, I sure can. I absolutely can. And so he said, why don't you go see if the bank will loan you the money for this house? Federal Land Bank did. And I said, okay. We got that house for $45,000, moved into it, about $25,000 worth of equity. I'd never owned a house in my days. Moved on 2.5 acres and into a brand new house. I mean, where'd this come from? And my wife and I are, you know, we're just marveling at this. As we continued to give, and faith promise was going up, and we were trusting God, and we walk into this new house. We're about ready to move in. My wife and I are in the bedroom that night getting ready to go to bed. My wife sat on the edge of the bed, and she said, well, I figured it up. She said, all I need is $1,000 to get the curtains I want and this and this and this. She said, if I had $1,000, I'd be ready to go, and we'll have that thing ready. And we both sat there and laughed. I didn't have $1,000 in the bank. Didn't have $1,000 to access. So we laughed about it and said prayer and went to bed that night. Got up the next morning, and remember the guy's name was Ray Stanton? Well, guess who came in my office? Jay Stratton was his name, and he was a geologist, a retired geologist, taught at Oklahoma State University, and I'd led him to Christ and his wife and then preached her funeral. And Jay came by. He's a man about the age that I am now, past 70. And so he came in, he said, Brother Sam, what a delightful man. I mean, God came in his life, it's wonderful. And he said, Brother Sam, I hear you're moving. Yeah, yeah. He said, into a new house out east of town. Yep, I sure am. Oh, I can't tell you. You got time to show it to me? I said, well, yeah, sure. And so I dropped everything, got in my car. Went out in the country 5 miles there and showed him where it is. He walked around and said, oh, this is wonderful. This, I'm so happy for you. And he shook my hand. Then he pulled out a checkbook. And on the counter there at the kitchen, he started writing a check. And he said, I'm writing Miss Sandy a check. My wife is Sandy. Everybody calls her Miss Sandy. I'm writing Miss Sandy a check for $1,000. Said, she's going to need some curtains. She's going to need this. And she's going to need that. And I said, oh, Jay, you can't do that. Well, you don't have any say. I'm not even giving it to you. I'm giving it to her. Tell me I can't give it. It's my money. I'll do what I want to with it. Said it and wrote me out a check for $1,000. I couldn't believe it. Went home and showed my wife, look at this. Here's your $1,000. She said, what? And yeah, that's a lot of money to us. Oh, yeah. Well, what happened was a man that, by the way, they just had his funeral last week. His name was Ralph Goforth. Ralph was a hardworking man. I'd led him and his wife to Christ in their home. And he worked hard and just a blue-collar, hardworking guy. Loved the Lord. Drove a Sunday school bus. I loved Ralph and Dorothy. So precious people and their daughters. And so Ralph came and said, Preacher, I don't know what I'm going to do. Would you pray for me? I don't have a car. My car blew up. And for me to get to work and do this, he said, man, I'm in a mess. And so I went home and told Sandra about it. And I said, Sandra, why don't we give, we had a 75 Dodge I'd bought back in 1975, and it had miles. We knew we were ready to get a car. That's one of the issues that came up later. And I said, how about we just give Blueberry, that's what we call that old blue Dodge, let's just give Blueberry to Ralph. She said, if that's what you want to do. So I gave the car to Ralph. Well, now we're moving out in the country, and we've only got one car. That was our second car, which is a piece of junk. And so that's all we got. And so I'm thinking, man, now what are we going to do? Because sometimes I'm out preaching revival, and then that'll leave. How are we going to do this, you know? And I told Sandra, we just got to pray about it. And a young lady that was in the Air Force at Oklahoma State University, she came up and said, Brother Sam, I have this car. And she told me about it. Now, I really like that huge V8 engine in it, a Chevy Chevelle, and glass packs, you know, made good sound. Oh, yeah. I mean, yeah, it would go. Got about 8 miles a gallon. But anyway, So she said, I need to sell this because the Air Force has me moving to San Antonio. And I called my dad and said, Dad, I tried to sell this car, and here, they don't want to give me anything for it. And he said, well, honey, what are you going to do? She said, well, our pastor just moved down the country. He's only got one car. Can I just give him that car? She came and gave me the keys to that car. And it happened just like that. And then the furniture that came to our house, we hardly bought anything. Because my dad said, well, I mean, this is a celebration. Our kids don't move into new houses. And so my dad bought some, and her parents bought some. We didn't go around saying, could anybody help us? You know, we didn't know how it was going to work out. We're just moving on, doing the work. Sandra's working her bus route, and I'm knocking doors and preaching and doing the work. And people started giving us all this. The church gave us an anniversary and bought us a brand-new sound system, stereo set in our house. Beautiful thing. And I'd have never paid the money for that if I'd had it. And they gave it to us, and it just kept happening. I went and preached revival, and people gave me suits, and my brother came to see me. Well, now, my brother's a believer, but he's not quite where we are on giving and tithing and all of that kind of thing. And so my brother came by. He's a traveling man, and he said, he called me and said, I'm coming by. I said, well, come on out the house, and I'll show you where we live and show you around. He came, and so I showed him the house. He said, man, this is wonderful. This is great. So I told him how I got the house. He just couldn't hardly believe it. And he said, where'd you get that car out there? That Chevelle. I said, well, it was a young lady in the Air Force. I told the story, and she knew we needed another car, so she gave it to us. I like your furniture. Well, some of that came from a guy that just gave Sandra $1,000 and the curtains and everything. You're kidding. I said, no. Hey, that's a great stereo set you got. Where'd you get it? Well, the church gave it to us. And he made a comment on a sport coat and pants, and I said, well, I was preaching up somewhere, and the guy bought it for me. He said, do you ever just go buy anything like normal people? I said, well, I'm willing to. And I'm just telling you, I'm telling all this to say that we went through a season that we didn't ask for anything. All we tried to do is do what we were supposed to be doing. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Given unto you. It doesn't say give and then go ask people to give to you. Give and then go around and hang out like you don't have anything and maybe somebody will notice it. Don't manipulate anybody. Don't do any of that stuff. Just go about your business of being obedient to God. And what did he say? Now, I'm just telling you right now, if you think that was boring, you ought to hear the rest of the stories I got. And I guarantee you, because I know some of the people in here are faithful and committed people, there are stories throughout this room that could be told that are just like that. And you can't always answer. So what put it upon that man's heart to give you that house of $25,000 or $6,000 equity in it? Why would a man do that? His heavenly Father and my heavenly Father put it upon his heart to do it. Now hold on, let me just continue on that thing a little bit. Somebody said, could he really afford that? That was him. He was a giver. He understood the principle. Given it shall be given unto you. And he went on with his business. The man prospered in almost everything his hand touched. He prospered and he gave to missions an incredible sum of money and he did the work of the Lord. I'm just saying it. It's right here. And it's that simple. If somebody is struggling with this, I beg you, take a step and act upon the word of God. Given it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. Why would men give to me? They probably wouldn't unless God touched them to. And it doesn't just take godly men or other faithful people. It can come from the most incredible places. Unbelievable. I remember one time I mentioned about the car deal. You know how I got out of the car deal? It was incredible. And worked through that, and I confessed my sin that I got myself in that mess. But this I didn't share with you. That when my dad died, and my mom and dad, because I was named after my great-grandfather who passed on his inheritance to them, my dad, there was a certain oil lease and property they'd inherited over in western Oklahoma that had his name on it. And my dad wanted to keep the name Samuel Stinnett Davison. on that as after my great grandfather, who also was a preacher. And so just about the time I was dealing with the car and wanted to get right, my wife and I come home and she says, "You might want to go through the mail there." "Yeah, I will a little bit." "Well, you might want to now." And there was an unexpected check from the oil company concerning that, what do you call that when they, royalty that was there. And they'd done some extra work and da-da-da-da-da. And they owed me then enough money to pay off that car. I mean, within $100 of what I owed. Yeah, well, coincidences like that happen. Well, call it that if you wish. I didn't look at my wife, though, and say, "Are we lucky or what?" I did not. The timing of God, it's the ways of God. Somebody said, "Wow, that kind of stuff is amazing." Well, actually, you get to expect it. Why is it amazing when God keeps his word? Well, I mean, it is amazing and wonderful. I'm not taking it lightly or anything. But if we truly believe the promises of God, then when we act upon them, should we be shocked when we find out his word is true? His word is absolutely true. Wow, that's amazing. It'd be amazing if it didn't happen. Is everybody with me? Yeah. So here's what he said. Give. It shall be given unto you. Pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. You want to be chintzy? That's what will be given back to you. You want to be generous or bountiful? That's what will be given back. That's what it says. Proverbs 11, the liberal soul shall be made fat. The liberal soul. Now, fatness of soul is a very desirable condition. And the liberal soul shall be made fat. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Watereth? Yeah. Refreshing. Be a blessing. You want a blessing? Purpose to be a blessing. You want to experience fatness of soul and prosperity from God? Is everybody listening to this? Then don't see how little you can do and get by with it and still be okay with God. See what you can trust him to do. Be liberal. The liberal soul shall be made fat. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. Basically saying in the book of Proverbs exactly what Jesus said here. Lord, there's so much. There is so much to do. There are so many needs. There are churches that need to be started. There are properties that need to be bought. There are missionaries that need to be sent. There are spatial needs that await for travel overseas, for emergency situations, for progress and advancement of the gospel. And we might look at it in our, and we do often look at it in our, with our limitations and look at it from the standpoint of our weak and failing flesh and look at it and just almost throw up our hands and say, the task is too great. And then we come to your word and we realize that you're not limited, that the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. The deep places of the earth, the scripture says, are in your hand. You are not poverty-stricken. no inflation or recession or financial reversal here limits what you can do. And I don't know who else is listening tonight or where everyone is in the matter of this verse and the matter of giving. And of course, we majored so much on resources and financial things. But you certainly didn't limit it to that in your word. May this verse, this truth, this principle become so dear to us, such a part of our life. Give. It shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. There are people here that we don't even know that you can touch and do touch to do things that we never even expected and had no reason to expect. Thank you for your greatness and your faithfulness. May we rest in your word. We believe, O God, that if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we'll have everlasting life. We believe that. But one promise you make is no less or more reliable than another promise you make. So thank you. Use this service for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? And we'll have a time of invitation. And once again, it's up to you and the Lord how you deal with this invitation. And if you need to kneel and pray and come forward or pray where you are, however you respond, that's between you and God. And I'm not going to try to coerce anybody to do anything. You just do what would be right between you and God. Let's have the music play and the invitation is open.